Good evening, everyone. Can everyone on? We're good? All right. Very good. Thanks. Yeah, I also just want to say thank you to everyone who's been praying for Addison. So it seems like when she left, it was a long way that it was going before she returned, and now 5 months are gone, and she's coming back Thursday, so we're looking forward to that. But we also know that many of you have been praying for her, and that's kept her safe there, and just had some good opportunities to share with people and building the lives of people overseas. So thank you for being a part of that as well. It's always a challenge when you fill in here, whether it be even just a single message or Sunday school, to know what am I going to talk on, right? And when I was a kid or even high school or college, I never thought I'd be preaching at some point or teaching like this, but thankful God gives you the abilities to do so, and I'm thankful for that. But one of the things that I started looking at was try to think through what am I going to teach when Sunday school time comes along. You guys, you can all relate to that, right? So I'm starting to prepare a series on the one another verses of the Bible. And it's really the New Testament is what I've focused in on. And if you look at it, if you do your own study, you can type in one another and get all the cross references. You get close to 100 verses in the New Testament. Now, I could do 50 of them that just says, and they spoke with one another, but those aren't very informative, right? So you throw those all out, and I got down to about 52. I'm not going to cover all those tonight. But in looking at it, if you break it down, love was the major theme of the one another verses, not too surprisingly, right? So love one another was 19 times, peace or unity about 14, service or humility around 6, encouragement 5 times, different greetings, and then miscellaneous items. So don't lie to one another, bear each other's burdens, comfort one another, etc. And where I honed in at is as I started looking at all those verses was the subject of love. And in particular, there's about 4 major verses there that we're going to cover tonight. And I'll start with just reading through the main ones. John 13, 34 through 35. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. And then John 15 is very similar to John 13 text. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. And then John, this verse 17, these things I command you, that you love one another. Now, I highlighted the words here, and Dwight was saying he put new batteries in it. It's really laser focused, so I had to try it out here. It is. It's pretty good. But the yellow words there, I think that's kind of like the, the fine print in a contract or something. You ever look at fine print, you might see some asterisk, and you look down, it further describes it. But it's very important. And I think that this probably separates out why I wanted to cover these tonight. It's not just to love one another, but it says, as I have loved you. That's pretty important stuff. And I think that's where I'm going tonight and why I highlighted those verses. For those sections of the verses. One more verse to cover. 1 John 4, 7 through 11. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. So there's a number of verses here that we see where he's saying, love, but love as I show you how to do so. So I'm going to back up here to that first verse, and we'll start to look at that. This is one of the most significant of the one another verses as it is a key to the new covenant. If you look back at Leviticus 19, you don't need to do that. I'll just read it here real quick. You see the original Testament, or the original Old Testament command to love your neighbor as yourself. It's probably one of the things that you think of when you hear that word love. It's nothing new, is it? But if you look back in those Leviticus 19:18, it says, "You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." But now Jesus is saying that there's a new commandment. What is unique about it? And I kind of highlighted this already. He says, "As I have loved you." That's the new one. And that's the fine print of what you might see with these verses. Let me just give you some application, because I think it's kind of important. I always think of, "As I have loved you." If you look in the New Testament, there's plenty of verses that shows that God loved in a certain way, right? How many of you are visual learners versus the other? So, you know, the best example I can think of is if you're teaching your children, let's just use lawn mowing as an example. If you were to teach your child how to mow the lawn, how did you start that? Did you give them the owner's manual from your Toro and say, "Go mow it"? How many of you did that? Not too many. All right. So if I remember right, I think usually you probably get out there and you show them how to start it, what the adjustments are. You got to mow straight lines. How many of you are picky about that? You like curvy lines through your yard? No, I like those straight ones, right? Yep. I see a few people pointing. But we're visual learners, and I think that's kind of the importance here with God, or these words here. We can see the life of Jesus demonstrated. How did he love? And I think as we start to look at these verses, the one thing when you take verses kind of scattered verse by verse, you want to make sure you stay within the context of the meanings, right? But I start to think a lot of questions like, how did Christ love? Or who does Christ love? Or why did Christ love us? You start to formulate some of those questions you want to get answers to, right? So what does Christ's love look like? I have 5 points tonight is what I'm going to cover. The first one was, Jesus' love was sacrificial. It was a costly love. And when I was referring back to the verses I just had up there, this is the same love that's talked about in Ephesians 5:25, when it says, "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her." All right, guys, we got this down? Pretty easy, isn't it? Not so much. Not so much. And there's that fine print. It's not just to love our wives, but it says, "just as Christ also loved the church." We may think that we love our wives, but that fine print, again, sets the bar high. Do we have a sacrificial love as Christ has? I'm going to talk more about this verse in the closing, so I'm not going to cover too much more now. But I just wanted you to think about that one, that it is the same type of a scenario here is what we're looking at. We had D-Day this week, too, 75th anniversary. How many of you have been in the military? Quite a few of you. Well, I put a couple of pictures up here. And, you know, reminds me of that, this John 15:13. "Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends." I read a lot of different stories this week about the atrocities that occurred during that time. I just looked at this picture. Oops, I'm zooming through there too fast. But look at I don't know if you can see the faces of these young men. They're very young, you know, probably 18 years old. And you hear how they were slaughtered as they went off on those Higgins boats onto Omaha Beach that time. That is a great sacrifice. They knew what they were signing up for, but still, that is something that I can't fathom. I wasn't in the military at all, but I have such a great appreciation. To those that have served, I say thank you for your sacrifice. It was great. It was very great. We also see I always like Ronald Reagan quotes, so I had to put one in here too, as we see that. "These are the champions who helped free a continent. These are the heroes who helped end a war." And then we see the greatest generation, some of the people that survived during that time. Very humbling to see people here, and yet I'm sure that they walked through the cemetery and saw some of their brothers, sisters, and co-laborers in the military at that time. So let me switch gears a little bit, because this is the sacrifice that we see that we can maybe relate to and hear about today. Our military folks did fight for our freedom. But Jesus not only died for us, but he also died for our enemies. Have you thought about that? We think about the freedoms that we have and we can rally around and be patriotic. Put it in Christ's perspective. He died for all of them, even our enemies. And that's a sobering thought. In our minds, it's easy to wish for God's judgment to rain down on those instead, isn't it? I think it is, on our adversaries. And yet the Bible says that Jesus died for all. John 3:16 doesn't say, for God so loved some of the world, or God loved the Republicans, or some other special interest group, did he? But he said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He died for all the world, and that whoever encompasses everyone as well. He died for them, whoever will may come. Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And I have just a couple of other verses just to substantiate the sacrificial love and to show that. Ephesians 5:2, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. And finally, we read John 3:16, and then there's also 1 John 3:16, a great verse. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Christ laid down his life for us. He endured the cross for us. He was the supreme sacrifice for us. Christ's love was sacrificial, and it was a costly love. Second point I had tonight was Jesus' love was a caring love. If we go back to those verses in John 13, verses 34 and 35, Jesus was with his disciples in the upper room shortly before his crucifixion. Just kind of put it in perspective. Jesus had already exited the room, and his disciples, whom he loved, were left. In verse 33, he says, he referred to the disciples as little children. And this was a term of endearment and tender affection. And it conveyed a loving concern for his disciples. Isn't it great if you were to hear that word of little children? You think about that term of endearment. But now he spoke the additional words and challenged them to love one another. But it didn't stop there again. But he gave the additional caveat, said, as I have loved you, that you also love one another. They had firsthand experience of that love, didn't they? Can you imagine after Christ was gone? I don't think they understood how everything was going to work together. But I'm sure that many days after Christ was resurrected, I imagine some of those words that he gave them continued to haunt them in terms of inspire them to say, we have to love like Christ loved us. And I think that's that part where it's great to be, they have, again, firsthand account, right? And that word love here is the word agape. And, of course, that means that's the intense word for love in the New Testament that emphasizes God's kind of love. It's unselfish and self-giving, and it seeks the other's highest good. You may be thinking, well, I thought I just heard this not too long ago. And if you're saying that, you're absolutely right, because Dwight covered John 13 probably 6 or 8 weeks ago. So it's a little repetition, but like Paul, I'll repeat myself because it's important words, all right, from the Bible. So can we have that type of love? Well, it's only possible with the help of the Holy Spirit. I even look at this week. We covered Galatians in Bible school and saw that the chief fruit and the fruit of the Spirit is love. It's not coconuts, bananas, or cherries, as I learned from Mickey today. So, right? I was listening. It was a good job. But the chief one is love. You can't talk about love without bringing up the love chapter, 1 Corinthians 13 either. Chapter 13, verse 13 says, and now abide faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Jesus' love was a caring love. Third point that I had was Jesus loved out of obedience. How many of you think about obedience and love going together? We don't always, do we? But really, Jesus was very obedient. And I think what I was reminded of is Mark 14. When it says, "Then he said to them, 'My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch.' He went a little farther and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, 'Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will.'" And I think that's a great example where Jesus could have said, "No, I don't want to do this." But he fulfilled that command. He was honoring God the Father, and he was obedient to the point of death. In John 15:14, it says, "You are my friends if you do whatever I command you." And in John 15, verses 9 and 10, it says, "As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandment and abide in his love." Those two go together, don't they? Now, these verses do not mean that obedience makes you Jesus' friend, as if it were earned. Rather, it describes what Jesus' friends do. If we are a friend of Christ, we will obey. We will obey him. And it's evident through our outward love for one another. Jesus was a perfect example of obedience. Faith and obedience go hand in hand. And in turn, we should use his example as a pattern for our obedience to him. As we abide in him, our love is the outward sign of his love for us. Even when we don't feel like it always, because sometimes we let the feeling side of love guide our directions, we still need to obey him. And we love because he first loved us. The fourth point I had is that Jesus' love was evident. People could see his love in action. John 13, 34 through 35 says that the evidence of being a disciple of Christ is that you have love for one another. "Again, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." And this love can and should be seen by others. It can be seen by fellow believers, and it can be seen by the world, or it should be seen by the world as well, I should say, that you are a disciple of Christ. So here's a challenge that I even look at. What about within the body of Christ? Do we have a self-centered love sometimes? Or is it a selfless love, which is focused on others? Do we bicker amongst ourselves, or are we resolving conflict? Do we reach out to others? Do we pray for others? Do we come to church with an attitude of loving selflessly? Those are pretty good challenges, aren't they? Do we have love for one another? Again, 1 John 4, 7 through 11. "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." The result of our faith and obedience should be a love that's demonstrated in our lives. There's an old saying, and probably you've heard it, our lives may be the only Bible that someone reads. Have you heard that? So the convicting part is, would our lives show enough evidence, or through the outward motion of love, to convict us? How would that be? That's a tough one, isn't it? Are we a follower of Christ? Are we demonstrating that, both here and out Monday through Saturday as well? John even goes this far to say, if there's no evidence of love, you don't know God. And that's Paul that's saying that, not me. I should say John, excuse me. Because God is love, and it's mandatory that we love. And again, this refers back even to the point of love as being obedient. And our love should be obedient to others. Well, my last point tonight, I guess I'm going a little faster than I thought, but that's all right. is Colossians 3:14. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. It's a great verse. And I'm not going to say much about it, but I like that verse, and I threw it in there just for grins and giggles. How's that? Because I think it kind of wraps it up in terms of as we look at that. Put on love, which is a bond of perfection. These verses in Ephesians, I want to put just a little bit of context around this. Paul previously revealed that the mystery, that the gospel is for both the Jew and the Gentile, if we look back in Ephesians. And I taught through that in Sunday school, and I really like those verses. But he said that the gospel is for everyone, which is that transition between just being for the Jew, right? Now it was for the Gentile. And so the gospel is for everybody. In this light, Paul is saying that God's love was unconditional. You did not have to be born of a race or a country or a religion, but it was for everyone. It was the gospel of Jesus Christ is what unifies all of us. And we are strengthened by the Holy Spirit as we are grounded in Christ's love. And let me just read those verses. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. That's pretty deep, isn't it? When you think about God's love for us, that we may know it, and we can know that. And then the outward measure of that, then, is to love one another. I'm just going to close with this final story, and I think it kind of wraps and demonstrates God's love. And this was, I was listening to John MacArthur in a message titled, Love Fulfills the Law. And he provided the following comments on love. I was counseling a couple who have been having a difficult time in their marriage, and they have been struggling and struggled rather seriously for quite a time. And I sat with them and just briefly shared with them, you must make a conscious choice to love. That's a good statement. It's good advice. You have to train yourself in moments when you feel like being angry, moments when you feel like asserting your rights, moments when you feel like you've been defrauded or deprived, moments when you are interrupted, when you've been treated rudely, when unkind words have been said, you must train yourself to make a conscious choice to love. We had a great talk about that, and I got a phone call 2 days later after that, and the man involved said, I just want to tell you that the difference in the last few days in our marriage has been that both of us, every time something poses itself as a problem, are endeavoring to do all we can in the Spirit of God to make a conscious choice to love and to make peace and to show kindness, no matter what the price to our own ego might be. That's pretty good. That's a conscious choice you make. That's a factor in learning how to pay the debt of love. You choose to love. I choose to love. I have to choose to make peace. I have to choose to forgive. You learn to do that by training your mind to do that under the power of the Spirit of God and a commitment to obey. And I think that hits pretty hard for me. I know it's something I can't say that I've arrived, because our tendency is what? If I get zinged at, I'm going to give a zinger right back, right? Because I can't take that. I got to give a response. But is this the love representing as being unselfish, as a self-giving, as seeking the other's highest good? How would my relationship with Jan, with your wife or husband, be if we set out to make a conscious choice to love, to make peace, to show kindness, no matter what the price may be? This is the love that's unconditional. I just want to close and just kind of recap real quick. We talked about Jesus' love being sacrificial, and our love needs to be sacrificial as well. He was caring, we need to be caring as well. He was obedient to the Father, our love requires obedience to him. We love because he first loved us. needs to be evident. Is our love evident to the world, to each other, around? And then Jesus' love was unconditional. And we also need to have that same unconditional love towards others. 1 John 4:1 says, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." And that's a strong command and a high calling for all of us. So let's love one another. Amen. Pastor. Amen.